morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. If you are new to the Bible, perhaps have a new copy or just recently got a Bible, please use your table of contents. Do not be at all embarrassed if you're needing to find the book. Go to the table of contents, find the book of Hebrews, which is over in the New Testament. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2 today for our time together in the Word of God. Let me say to you this morning, you that have children, that many of you sometimes wonder why we make the decisions that we make. It's not because I want to be mean to you and make you sit with your children today, all right? I just am a firm proponent who believes that worship is a family experience, even to the degree that for me to hear that child crying right now, I don't want to look because they're going to be embarrassed, but for me to hear that child crying means that we have families here. If we were just a bunch of old people like me, there'd be no crying. Well, there might be, but it'd be different crying. But we have your children in here today, children who were able to behold and see the beauty of baptism. Children who I hope and pray will perhaps see a mom or a dad sense the movement of the Spirit of God, and as they watch them, recognize that there's something about mom and dad that maybe is changing. You see, our families, God blesses us with them, and next Sunday we will have children's church again and our nursery and all of those rooms. And I just wanted us to be together for Easter because this is a time where we can truly celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Now, here's my commitment to you, because some of you are saying, then preacher, be short. I'm going to try. And I believe I can today, because we have already been able to worship together and witness the reality of Easter, the reality of resurrection. Again, I refer to Isaiah 53. By the way, you don't have to go to the New Testament to find out about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and what he bore for us. There is nowhere else in the Bible better than Isaiah 53 that describes the sacrifice that Jesus became for us. It's the fullest, most thorough scriptures that we have been given hundreds of years before he ever came, which is good for me to say and smile, because I look at the scoffers and the skeptics that say, well, you can't believe the Bible. You predict something today that's going to happen 700 or 800 years, and let's see if it happens, and then I might wonder about you. No. Hundreds of years before he ever came, the writer Isaiah said he would be bruised for our transgressions. God himself would pour out his wrath upon his son for us. And that happened. And today we celebrate the fact that not only was Jesus born and lived a sinless life and was crucified and buried, but praise God, he is alive. And even if I did not have the scriptures to defend that today, I could tell you that he's alive because he lives within me. He has changed this sinner's heart. He has caused me to become a different person. He's given me hope and one day eternal hope with him. And so we turn this morning for our Easter message out of Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read three verses in each one of those chapters, the first three verses, that reminds us of the fact that because we have a resurrected Savior, our sins can be forgiven. We can have life, eternal life, spending eternity one day with God in his kingdom. Now, before I ever read the scriptures, let me make some comments. Some things always trouble me when I hear people, and perhaps this is why this sermon this morning, who talk about things like, well, you know, it's not all about going to heaven for me. Listen, If it weren't all about eternity and spending eternity with God, Christ would never have died. If he just wanted us to know him and walk with some kind of a fellowship with him in this life, he would have never had to die. He could have come and done that and fulfilled that right here. He had to die because we were separated from a holy God. And the only way we can ever spend eternity with that God in his kingdom is to be reconciled, our sins taken away. And so I do understand this concept, and I'm thankful. I must tell you, I have a friend who walks with me every day, and he talks with me every day, and he helps me no matter what life circumstances. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. But that's not why Jesus died. Jesus died because our sins had to be atoned for. Otherwise, God would not have put his Son through crucifixion, through a sacrificial death. And so we read about that. Last week, we started this sermon on better than and how that we have a better covenant with better promises. That covenant is the new covenant, the New Testament of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And because of that, we have this promise of life. It's a great salvation that God offers to us. Deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, so that one day we can spend eternity with God, rather than away from God in what the Bible describes as a place called hell, because you don't have to do anything to go there. Just keep going the way that you're going. Don't believe anything other than what you believe, and you're headed toward a place called hell. The Bible's very clear about that. But if you want to spend eternity away from hell and in the presence of God, and we don't get saved just because we want to be away from hell. No, we get saved because God, by his Holy Spirit, convicts us of our sins, and we see that, and we want to be made right with God. The fruit of that, the benefit of that, is eternal life. But it's reconciled relationship with God is why we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ came, he was buried, but he rose again. And the writer of Hebrews says this, let's read quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He reminds us of what God had been doing already for us before he ever came to faith in Christ. God, who in various times and in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice this. Here is Easter. Here is the story of the crucifixion, the burial, but the resurrection of our Lord. When he had himself purged our sins. After he had completed the task God had given him, after he had purged our sins, referring to the cross, he sat down now on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, a word of warning now if we understand that. Therefore, understanding that we have this great gospel because our sins have been purged, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, he's saying, therefore, we need to pay close attention to this gospel. We need to never forget, I'll talk about that in a moment, about the gospel. We need to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. One translation says, let them drift. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, here's the big question for you today and for me. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The salvation that Jesus offers through his death, burial, and resurrection, the writer asks this question. How do you and I expect to escape the judgment of God if we neglect such a salvation? I want to preach real quick to you just a few things about this morning. First of all, I want you to recognize something that I alluded to a moment ago. The salvation that you and I have if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great salvation has been adequately made known to all of us. The writer in Hebrews 1 said God spoke in the past through the prophets. He took the Old Testament prophets and he proclaimed, just like Isaiah, that a Messiah, a Savior was coming. Tim read it this morning. He made it known to all of those that a Savior was coming. But then he went further and he said, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. He put his Son on display. He sent him from heaven to come to die on a cross so that we could see the depth of his love for sinful man. And so he showed us through his Son, God did, his love for us. Some of you this morning are looking to be loved. It's the deepest desire of your heart is to be loved. And you're looking for love, as the song says, but you're looking for love in all the wrong places. There are women in this room, and there are men in this room, and there are teenagers that are all confused about love, and you're looking for love. Can I tell you? The greatest love you can ever experience is the love of God displayed for you on a cross where Jesus took your sin, all of the pain, all of the penalty of sin. God laid your sin upon his Son. It says God did that. God revealed that to us. You see, when I was young and long before, and you do not have to be a scholar or a theologian to figure this out. I didn't have to figure it out before it ever happened. It happened, and then God helped me as I studied the Bible to figure it out a little bit as I read more of the Scriptures. Long before I ever knew that God had done this for me, he revealed that when someone told me how God sent his Son to die for me. I didn't understand a lot of the other things, but I did understand love. God has adequately revealed his love for you through his Son. And so we see salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. He made it known in various ways through the prophets, through his Son. And the best of all is this, that grace salvation is simply good news for us, for sinful man. That's why I referred again to chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, he purged our sins. That word purged means he bore our sins. He took them away by receiving them within himself. He purged our sins. Some of us lay awake at night. Some of you that are listening to me, people that are going to hear this on the radio, they lay awake at night, people do, condemned, guilty for their sins. It causes sleepless nights, fear, embarrassment, guilt, and shame. Can I tell you something? He bore your shame for you. You can have your shame removed through the blood of Jesus. He has purged our sins on the cross, the Bible says. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And if you like to take notes, I hope that you'll either write this down or make mental notes. This is something that I have written in all of my Bibles when I go from one Bible to the next about this sacrifice, him removing our sins, purging our sins, this act of salvation, what he did for us. There are three things the Bible teaches about that you must never forget. Number one, it's a sovereign act. God initiated it. You didn't. Don't ask me, because there are people who, listen, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there are some people who think that they are smarty pants. They're intelligent. And they will debate this thing about the salvation of God. They'll have classes. And they'll debate and try to figure it all out. Listen, in your best intelligence, you can't figure out the sovereignty of a holy God. How much he loves you. All I know is I can't figure it out, but I know he initiated it in my behalf. Because I remember as a 15-year-old boy when his Holy Spirit showed me how much I needed a Savior. And I didn't understand any theology, but I knew this. God had initiated love on my behalf. And he was showing me how deeply he loved me. It was a sovereign act of God. I didn't wake up one morning and decide I was going to change. As a matter of fact, if you wait for that, you will never change. Because you can't change. You think you can, but you can't change. Oh, you may change for a little while. But the writer of the Old Testament says, can a leopard change his spots? No. No, no. You put a pig, clean him up, put a bow tie on him like this, and turn him loose. He's going right back to the mud. The Bible tells us that. You can't change yourself in your sin. That's why God sovereignly, by his Holy Spirit, speaks to say to you, you are a sinner, condemned in your sin. You have no hope. But I sent my Son so that you could have hope. It's a sovereign act. It happens when we least expect it. Some of you came to church today thinking you're just going to an Easter service, and the Spirit of God is going to come to you and burn into your heart that this day I love you deeply. And I'm choosing to work in your heart if you will simply respond to me by grace. Through faith, I will change your life. It's a sovereign act. Not only is it a sovereign act, it's a single act. Notice what he says, after he purged our sins. Now listen, some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say, and people on the radio and TV, I'm going to talk about this, I hope, in a minute. I'm going to try to be brief. There is but one way to be restored and reconciled to God, and it's a single way, but one way, it's through Christ. There are not many roads that lead to God. I don't care what anybody tells you. Now listen, they can tell you, other books might tell you that. They can tell you that their mind tells you that. But if you take this book called the Bible, which tells us about God's plan for man, the Bible says that there's a single way for us to come to God. It's through faith in Jesus. It's the only way. You can't be good enough, religious enough. You can't be confirmed enough. You can't be baptized enough. None of those things, nothing works. There is a single act that gives you salvation. It's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's but one way. That's why Jesus said this himself. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. I'm the way to God, and no man. This is what Jesus said. Roy didn't say it. Here's what Jesus said. No man's ever going to the Father except by me. Not only is it a sovereign act in your behalf, it's a single act in your behalf. Once for all, you read the book of Hebrews, and that's what I like. When I go to Christ to confess my sins and I repent of my sins, he cleanses me. I am forever in his eyes, holy, pure, clean. All this flesh will struggle in its sin. I will have to, for my own sake, fall on my knees and say, God, as a child of yours, I should never have committed such a sin. But in the eyes of God, once for all, my sins have been covered, purged. He did it. It was a single act. I don't have to go back again. And he doesn't have to go back to the cross again. You see, if I've got to be saved again, he's got to go back to the cross again. And I got news for everybody who thinks that. The Savior's not going back to the cross again. He's already come once. The next time he comes, he's going to come in glory. And it's going to be a glorious thing. He has already revealed himself in a sovereign act that he loves us. In a single act, he did it for us. And here's what I like. It is a sufficient act. It's enough. It's sufficient. It cleanses us. The Bible says, once he purged our sins, notice this, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a picture of completion. Christ did everything he needed to do when he came and died on that cross, and God raised him from the dead. He ascended to the Father, and the Bible says now he sits at the right hand of the Father. It's sufficient. Some of you are wondering, could he ever cleanse my sin? Oh, yes. His blood can cleanse your sins. It's sufficient for your sins many times over. That's the good news of resurrection. God has given his Son, and that's good news for us. But then, here's where I want to get to this morning. Most of us in this room know that. We live in America. Most of us either have had a Bible or we own a Bible. We may not ever open it much anymore, but we have Bibles. We have access to the Scriptures. We hear the TV, and we hear the radios, and we go to the internet, and we can't avoid those gospel preachers. Most of us know the truth of the gospel. Most of us do. I would dare say there probably are very few within the sound of my voice this morning doesn't know intellectually the story of the gospel. We know that part. We've got it here. But something has to happen to get it here. So we know the story. If we know the story, if we know the truth of the gospel, here's where I wanted to get to as we celebrate Easter. We have a strong warning to all of us who have trusted in the gospel for our salvation. A strong warning. We have a strong warning to anyone who's not trusted in the gospel in Hebrews chapter 2. He says we ought to take the more earnest heed lest we slip or drift from what we have heard. He's talking about the gospel, the power of Christ being crucified for our sins. He says we need to take earnest heed in chapter 2, verse 1, lest we slip or drift. Now, again, there's a danger in drifting. a danger in drifting. He says, take heed lest you slip. He's referring, listen, the writer is writing to believers. He's using the word we. He's including himself. These are believers. Lest we take for granted and drift away from the gospel, the purity of the gospel. If you are a believer, please look at me for just a moment this morning. I can't make eye contact with everyone, but I want you to hear this morning. If there ever is a sin that I believe the church in America is committing today, it is the sin of drifting away from the purity of the gospel. Oh, we still have church. We still do stuff. We still sing songs. But the church of America has drifted a long ways from the purity of the gospel. You see, the gospel has to stay the gospel. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. The gospel is very simple. The Bible says Christ came, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And by faith in his act of taking our sin, by the grace of God, if we by faith believe and trust in that as the Spirit of God works in us, that way is the only way that we can ever be saved. That is the message that the church has to be sharing. Any other message, we've drifted away. And I'm going to make this is just my surmised statement. Is it any wonder why the lostness of America gets greater every day? The Bible says, how can they believe in someone in whom they've not really heard? We try to tell people, as religious people, as Christian people sometimes, hey, why don't you just start going to church with me and start doing better? Listen, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. We're not evangelizing people with the gospel. People need to know that they are sinners, separated from God. Christ had to die in order that they might be reconciled to God, and by faith in him, they can be saved. We do not need to drift from that. Too many churches are drifting from that. As a matter of fact, I know churches, preachers will get up and preach, and they'll say this, well, you just figure it out and believe what you want to believe, and it'll be all right. I won't call any names, but some of you listen to preachers on the radio and on the internet, and they will tell you that it doesn't matter what a Muslim believes, as long as they believe in a God, they're going to get to heaven anyway. That is not the truth, and they have drifted from the purity of the gospel. They do not believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just using that as an example. There are many others, and they don't want anybody to feel convicted of sin, that they're a sinner. Listen, if I told you what you really were in the eyes of God this morning, you wouldn't like me. Because we as sinners, in the eyes of God without Jesus, we are guilty of all sin, you name it. We don't need to drift. Some are drifting from it. I like to fish, you know that. I'm going to try to hurry up. I love to fish. A few years ago, I had my first boat for Lake Erie. Mike Bussell has it now, I believe. I don't know if Mike's in here. But I had my first boat. Mike, I went out on Lake Erie by myself. I was having a bad day. I was having a bad week. I'd had a bad month. It was a bad time in my life. And I just needed to get away. So I went on Lake Erie by myself. It was a beautiful sunny day. I went as far out as I could get, thinking I was safe. I tried to get away from all boats. The sun was shining. I put my rod to the side. I dropped my anchor. I thought I was good, and I laid down and I went to sleep. I was awakened by the sound of, hop! You know, the big boats, barges that come down the shipping channel. And I'm thinking, what is that? I'm laying there. Am I dreaming? What is going on? Where's that sound coming from? I thank God that motor started that day. What had happened was my anchor had not held. And I drifted. And I drifted. And when you start drifting, you'll find the fastest stream around. You'll find the current. You see, there's a big lesson in that. Some of you think you can get by with a little drifting in your sin. But before long, you're going to be right in the middle of the fastest sinful stream you can ever find in life. Drifting is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous in everyday life, but it's even more dangerous in a spiritual sense. Some of us, our loved ones, are going to die and go to hell because we have drifted from the purity of the gospel. And we're trying to tell them how to get right with God in a lot of other ways rather than knowing that they are sinners condemned to death aside from Christ. They have no hope without him, but he died so that they could be saved, so that I could be saved. He says, take heed that you don't drift, that we don't drift. And then he says, how shall we escape? That's a big word. If we've got to escape from something, then something's not good. Some of you have been guilty of going to the escape rooms. I've never been because I don't like to be locked in anything and trust my intelligence to get out. You know the escape rooms? I hear they're a barrel of fun. I don't understand that. I'm afraid the people won't come back and I'll never get out. They won't even slide a tray of food under the door for me. But you've heard of escape rooms. Well, listen, here's the truth today. You are in bondage to sin. You are enslaved to sin, and you cannot in your own do anything about it. You can't escape it. You can try. Some of you don't even see it because your minds are blinded to the truth, the Bible says. You even see yourself okay. You're not really a bad person. Surely God would accept you. Your minds have been blinded to the truth, the Bible says, by the devil. And you're in bondage. You're in bondage. You're like a slave who can't be set free. How will you ever, the Bible says, how will I ever escape? And he's talking about escaping the bondage of our sin that condemns us to hell, that condemns us to death, that condemns us to eternity apart from God, where the fire is not quenched, the worm dies not, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and all of those things that we never hear about anymore in the preaching of God's word. We're condemned to that. We are in bondage, already been condemned by our sin. But the gospel, that great salvation, says we can be freed from that, but only one way. How will we ever escape if we neglect it, if we ignore it? Some of you today, you've come. God has brought you here by His Holy Spirit for you to hear and to know that there's nothing you can do. There's nothing. There's not an act. There's no way you can change anything in your life to free you from your sin except obey to the gospel. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, say yes to Jesus. Trust Him. Believe in Him, not with the mind, but with the heart, knowing that your only hope, and that's a good hope, is in Jesus. It's not that we're taking Him because we have to. No, we're choosing Him because we know that He gives us hope. He saves the soul. He gives life eternal.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.